All right, got a short word today. Maybe. Short word's a relative term, right? At least it's not 6 hours. Amen. Well, let's get into the word together, and we're starting in Romans chapter 5 today. We've been talking about intimacy with the Lord for the whole year now, and the year's nearly over. Amazing how fast it's gone. But it's been a wonderful year. God's shown us a lot of things. We're getting to enjoy all his goodness. What a wonderful God he is. And he has made us part of himself, given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. You are a new creation, no longer a human, you are a divine human. Amen. Okay, so today we're talking about peace, intimate peace. Peace, the Hebrew word is the word shalom. The best definition I've heard of that is nothing missing, nothing broken. And every Christian is supposed to enjoy that. Every Christian is supposed to enjoy living in a place of nothing missing, nothing broken. No confusion, no lack, no loss, no depression, no addiction, nothing. We're supposed to live in that peace. The degree that we live in that is tied to the degree of our intimacy with the Father. And so talking about intimate peace is talking about the revelation from your spirit man of how close and how one you are, united you are with God. And out of that comes the shalom, the peace that God has promised to you. Psalm 91, I will show them my salvation. Verse 16, with long life will I satisfy them and show them my salvation. Now that's the word Yeshua, my Jesus, and the revelation is Christ in us, his shalom, his peace, his life. And so here we go in Romans chapter 5, we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to go back up and look at the passage leading into this verse 1, and look at today's going to be a bit of a Bible study, okay? We're going to go from Romans into a number of different books, looking at different verses that back up what Paul is saying here to the Romans, scripture, interpreting scripture and amplifying scripture and giving us an encouragement again about who we are and what God has done for us. So here in Romans 5 verse 1 in the King James it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well-known verse. Therefore, being justified by faith. And I'm going to take these verses and break them down. So here we see the word justified. What does justified mean? Just as if you had never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith. So you live in shalom with God, right? That's what it goes on and says. We have peace with God. Peace means there is no enmity, there's no discord, there's no separation, there's no fear, nothing bad, right? That's the peace it's talking about. Because you are justified by faith, because you have been made righteous. How? Because you believed on Jesus' faith, what Jesus did on the cross. Your faith appropriated what Jesus has purchased. And as a result, you are justified. God has said, you are perfectly holy. I don't see any fault in you. Now, do you agree with what God says, or do you look at yourself and go, boy, what a mess I am? Let's agree with God, even though our mind says, N-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n-n. What does God say? You're faultless. Thank you, Jesus. That's the way he's made us, all right? So you are justified by faith because you simply received it. You have peace with God. That's the state you live in. And if only Christians would get a hold of that, because probably 90-95% of Christians live with a wrong fear of God, fear that he's going to punish them, fear that if they mess up, things are going to go bad. A lot of the things they live with, sickness, disease, accidents, all that stuff is because, well, God's trying to teach me a lesson. God's failed me. God's, because I messed up, that came into my life. Well, the answer to that, take them to Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10 and 11. God says, I will never, what? Be wroth with you, nor rebuke you again. So it's not God who's behind it. Quite the opposite. There's a curse out there that brings it to pass. But you have peace with God. In other words, none of that stuff should be part of your life. There should be no fear of punishment, no fear of disaster, of bad things happening, because you are at peace with God. And if God be for us, who can be against us? There are a bunch of people out there trying to be against you, but you have a force field around you that protects you. It's called the shalom of God. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Okay, so you have peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first word in that verse is what? Therefore. Therefore. Which means the previous section leads to this summary. Therefore, being justified, you have peace with God. So the therefore being justified goes back to what was said in the previous verses, and we're going to go back and look at those. Your justification, the reality of your freedom from bondage, guilt, condemnation, everything, your freedom to enjoy God saying, you are holy, you are perfect, there is nothing wrong with you, is based in the previous passage, therefore being justified. So how did you get justified? Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 13. Well, before that, I want to read verse 25, which is the one right before. It says, therefore being justified. Okay, the previous verse in verse 25 says, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Therefore being justified. So you are justified because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Actually, you're justified because of his resurrection. You were delivered because of his death. You were delivered from the curse because he died and paid for your sin, took the punishment. You were justified because he was raised again in newness of life. You were made righteous. You were enclosed in what's the word? You were made in union with him. You were united with him through his resurrection. That's what the Bible says. We died with him, therefore we also live as he lives. We are resurrected with him. So, as a resurrected one, you are just like Jesus, made right. Nothing God can say or do that is against you. Okay, let's go back up to verse 13 and read what leads into that statement there, who was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Because you have to receive it by faith. And this section is talking about how to receive it by faith. Okay, verse 13. For the promise that he should be an heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay, I'm going to read some of these out of the Passion Translation. I'll start with this one. God promised Abraham, this is verse 13, God promised Abraham that his descendants, that they would have an heir who would reign over the world. This royal promise was not fulfilled because Abraham kept the law, but through the righteousness that was transferred by faith. Right? How was he made righteous? By faith. Okay? So he was an heir of the world because he received the promise by faith. What was the promise? Let's go look at it. Go to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, verse 4 to 6. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish or perform my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in all their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be your God. Okay? So that's where he starts. Sorry, I read the wrong one. It's Galatians verse 4 is where I wanted to be. Genesis chapter 17 verse 4. Let's get to the right place. Verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So this is the promise. Neither shalt thy name be any more Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Okay, so that's the promise that God gave to Abraham. Now go back to chapter 15 of Genesis. This is where the covenant was made. Chapter 15 and verse 18. And it says, in the same day. Now what's the same day? This is the day that the Father and Jesus cut covenant to redeem us from the curse. And that's in verses 13 through 17, where the smoking flax and the burning pot passed between the pieces that Abraham laid out. Okay, so the Father and Jesus cut covenant, and then it goes on and says, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he goes through the 10 nations that were living in that land. Now, I believe this is a natural that has a spiritual parallel, right? The covenant that God made with Abram, there is the natural land that he was given, but he's really talking about the realm of the spirit, where we have the covenant promise that everything God has is ours. I'm not going to explain that, but that's, I believe, the parallel that's there is because we are in Jesus in the new creation, our rule and reign, the land we have been given is far greater than just this natural world. So chapter 17, now go to Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22, verses 16 to 18. We'll start in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time. Now this is when Abraham offers Isaac on the mountain. Okay, he was about to plunge the knife in and the angel stopped him. And then the angel called out a second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done Aleph Taf this thing, Aleph Taf, and hast not withheld Aleph Taf thy son, Aleph Taf, thine only son. Who's he talking about? God sacrificing Jesus. That's the type that Abraham set up. The type of God giving his son. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply Aleph Taf thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess Aleph Taf the gate of his enemies. And thy seed shall, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So that's the covenant that God had with Abraham, that in your seed, who is Jesus, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then the revelation that comes with that is, the seed is Jesus, right? And it says here, in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I'll multiply thee, thy seed shall be as the stars of the heaven. The seed Jesus now includes all of us, right? That's the stars of heaven, and the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. When did Jesus possess the gate of Satan? When he rose from the dead. Did you raise at the same time? Yep. As far as heaven's concerned, you were raised at the same time. So you rule over the gate of the enemy. It's already been given to you. Okay? So we're an heir of the world, and how do we get it? Back to Romans chapter 4. God promised Abraham that and his descendants that they would be an heir, they would have an heir who would reign over the world. That heir is Jesus. And we are Jesus here on the earth. We are his body. We are his life. We live in him. We move in him. So we are the ones who would reign over the world. This royal promise was not fulfilled because Abraham kept all the laws, but through the righteousness that was transferred by faith. Now, how did Abraham get his righteousness? Genesis 15, verse 1 through 6 tells you. He complained to God, I don't have an heir. And what did God say? Out of your own bowels will come an heir. And he says, come outside and see if you can tell the story in the stars. And he took him out and preached the gospel to him. One will be born of a virgin who will give his life up on your behalf and exchange his life for those who were under the curse. And then he will become Leo, the lion of the tribe of Judah. That is Jesus, right? And then it says, Abraham believed God. He believed in Jesus. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. He was declared righteous because he believed God was going to do that. And so here, in verse 13 of Romans, where it says, the royal promise was not fulfilled because he kept all the law, but through the righteousness that was transferred by faith. That's how he got the promise, that he would have a son and that the son would rule and reign over all things. Okay, that's Jesus. Verse 14. Well, hang on. I wanted to show you one thing here. Abraham and his descendants, that they would have an heir who would reign over the world. In the King James it says that he should be heir of the world. It was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That's the King James. Okay, so heir of the world, go over and look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 29, it says this, And if ye be Christ's, are you? Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What was the promise? That you would rule and reign over the world. See that there? Romans 5 verse 13. God promised Abraham and his descendants that they would have an heir who would reign over the world. This royal promise was not fulfilled because he kept the law, but by the righteousness of faith. Here in Galatians 3:29 it says, And if ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed. In other words, you are part of Jesus. and heirs according to the promise. You're a joint heir with Christ. So you are a ruler and a reigner over this world. Thank you, Jesus. Why is the world in the mess it's in? Because we as Christians haven't been doing our job. That's a sad statement. But we're about fixing that, right? We're about changing that, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, bringing his rule and reign into this natural world, drawing from heaven everything that's loosed in heaven, bringing it into this natural world to control and stop the enemy doing what he's trying to do. That's our privilege. Still in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, heir of the world by the promise. The promise that we saw there was in Genesis. Go over to Galatians 3 again, verse 16 to 18. Sorry, I'm getting a little bit taking you all over the Bible, huh? Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. We just read verse 29. Now we read verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, or can't make it void, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay, so the covenant promise was given to Jesus. And that's why I took you to verse 29. And if we are in Christ, then are we Abraham's seed. God sees us as Jesus, and we are heirs of the promise. And what's the promise? To rule and reign over the earth. That's what it says right there in Romans chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 4, rather, verse 13. He should be heir of the world. Verse 14. Okay, let's move on to verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. In other words, the only way to be part of the promise is by faith. Not by your works, not by your behavior, not by doing everything right, but by faith, receiving what Jesus did. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Okay, I'm going to read that out of the King James. Sorry, out of the Passion Translation. Romans 4, verse 15. For if keeping the law earns the inheritance, then faith is robbed of its power, and the promise becomes useless. For the law provokes punishment. Where no law exists, there cannot be a violation of the law. I like the way it puts it in the Passion. The law provokes punishment. That's what every man is expected, because they know inside the spirit man, they know they broke the law. Therefore, they expect punishment. But we have been delivered from that punishment. Why? Because of what Jesus did. However, go over to Galatians chapter 3. Have a look at verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. Yep, we're jumping around the scriptures today. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, which means they expect punishment. Why do bad things happen? Because people are under the works of the law. Got to confess your sin, got to go to church, got to give your tithe, got to do this, got to do that, got to pray, got to help the poor, you got all these things that you got to do. If you live based in that, thinking that that's going to make you right with God, then you are subject to the curse, which is sickness, disease, lack, failure, accidents, bad things happening. So get out of self-effort. Get into resting in the completed work of Jesus and letting him lead and direct the things you do, okay? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for as written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So yeah, you can do those things, but if you don't do everything perfectly, you're subject to the curse. That's why there's so many disillusioned people out there, because they were taught by the church that this is what you've got to do to be a good Christian. And they kept failing. And the curse operated and said, well, you said I would have life eternal. It doesn't seem like it. Things seem to get worse because you were taught wrong. So the curse comes. It brings punishment. Back to Romans. Romans chapter 4. We just finished verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, or bringeth the expectation of punishment, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. In other words, how do you get the promise? Living in Jesus, ruling and reigning as an heir of the earth, operating as God here on the earth. You do it by faith. right? That's what this says. It says, therefore it is of faith, that by grace. So it's faith that allows God's grace to work in you. What is faith? Believing what you don't see. You have the hope of your salvation, the hope of your soteria, the hope of your deliverance. You receive it by faith. And that faith is activates the grace of God, or the power of God, the favor of God, the blessing of God, his ability to heal you, deliver you, manifest in your life his blessing, where you get to make, you get to do miracles. You get to raise the dead, heal the sick, sight to the blind, deliverance to the captives. We get to do that by the grace of God operating in us. Okay, therefore, of faith, that by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now remember, we just read that the seed is Jesus. And here it says all the seed, what it's referring to. Everyone who's in Jesus, all of us, that the promise might be sure. What is the promise? That you now have an inheritance to rule and reign over this world as a king and a priest. Right? That's what Jesus does. He's seated on the throne, waiting till all of his enemies be placed under his feet, which is under us. And we get to do that. Okay. Might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, in other words, the Jews, but to also that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. So God's plan is that we all receive Abraham's blessing. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 in the King James says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, for the superimposition of God's works in us. In the Passion Translation it reads this way. Verse 8. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. Nothing we could ever earn. Nothing we did could ever earn this salvation. For it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. We are saved by his grace, by faith. Okay, have a look at Titus chapter 3. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. Titus chapter 3 and verse 7. That being justified by his grace, is that you? Yeah, you've been justified by his grace. Okay. Well, it's verse 6 says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ. What's that? The righteousness of God. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You're already living in eternal life. That's your faith. You've laid hold on it by hope. Your hope really is, I already am an eternal being. I live in eternal life. My faith laid hold on that. And now it is manifesting in this natural world as I believe and walk with Jesus. Okay, back to Romans chapter 4. Keep your finger in Romans 4 because we're going to be coming back to it and looking at each verse. Romans 4, we just read verse 16. Therefore of faith, that by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, everyone, which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Okay, so the quote obviously is from, we read it in Genesis chapter 17, I have made you a father of many nations. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, father of a multitude. Okay, father of many nations. And that here Paul quotes and says, that was what was declared to Abraham, and he believed it. Before God, even God, and what does God do? What does it say there? Before God who quickens the dead and calls those things that be not as though they were. All right, let's have a look at some scriptures that deal with that. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, across a couple of pages. Romans 8, verse 11. We've read this one a number of times, but I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, he will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. Right? King James says it this way. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, does it? Yeah. He lives in us. If he does, so he does, therefore, yep, okay, so he's in me. He that raised up Christ from the dead, that's the Holy Spirit, right, shall also quicken your mortal bodies, make alive your mortal bodies. That's called the renewal of youth. It's the Holy Spirit that does that, right? Quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So God's plan is for your mortal body to become immortal. And that can happen now. It doesn't have to wait till you go to heaven. Because that makes death the arbiter as to whether you get a mortal life or not. No, you already have immortality. Okay? Do we believe it? That's the stretch for this natural brain, okay? Have a look at Ephesians chapter 2 in the Passion Translation again. I'm going to read it out of this one. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One. Past tense, he raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One. And we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now co-seated as one with Christ. That was verse 6. I want to read verse 4. Let me start a little bit higher up. But God still loved us with such great love. Yeah, because even when we were in our sins and rebellious, it says, but God still loved us with such great love. He is so rich in compassion and mercy. Even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ and saved us by his wonderful grace. United into the life of Christ. That's the immortal, eternal fullness of God. The life of Christ. He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now co-seated as one with Christ. Wow. Okay, so Romans 4, it says, God who quickens the dead. That's what happened to you. Just read it there in Ephesians. Paul says, he quickened you. He took you. Gave you the life of Jesus. Placed you in it. Not only that, but he raised us and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realm, in the place of ruling and reigning and authority. That's where we are. And so that's part of what the covenant promises. Okay, quickens the dead, verse 17 of Romans 4, and says, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Okay, go to Romans chapter 8. God calls those things that be not as though they were. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Passion Translation, 4. He knew all about us before we were even born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his Son. That was his plan from before the foundation of the world, for us to be like Jesus. And how did he do that? By placing us in Jesus, uniting us with him. This means the Son is the oldest amongst a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. Having determined our destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself and transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone he called. And those who possess his perfect righteousness, he co-glorified with his Son. That's Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. Did you get that? Having determined your destiny, this is verse 30. Having determined your destiny ahead of time, he called us to himself, transferred his perfect righteousness to everyone that he called, which is you, if you've accepted it by faith, that's receiving his calling, and those who possess his perfect righteousness, which is us, he co-glorified with his Son, calls things that be not as though they were. Before the foundation of the world, he declared, you will be just like Jesus. You will be glorified, the same glory that Jesus has, we have. The same authority Jesus has, we have. That's why when it says, when we declare something in his name, that means you are standing in his name. You are his name. You are declaring what he says. And Isaiah 55:11 says what? I will watch over my word to perform it. So when you say what God says, when you declare what Jesus says, God's power brings it to pass. That's where your faith is. Thank you, Father. It is done. Back to Romans chapter 4. We got to verse 17. Calls those things that be not as though they were. Verse 18. Now talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And this is This is a word for all of us. Okay, God said things about us, that you are righteous, you are perfect, you are anointed, you can raise the dead, heal the sick, you have authority over everything of the demonic powers, you rule and reign from the heavenly kingdom. He's promised all that. He's given it. Do we see it manifest every day? Probably not. That's being factual, okay? That's the way the facts are at the moment. When God promised Abraham he was going to have a son, what happened? Abraham had to lay hold on it and say, that's God's covenant promise. That's his word. That's his covenant guarantee. I believe what he says, not what I see with my natural eye. I'm 90 years old, my wife's 80, she's been barren all her life, she can't bear a child, and yet God said I'm going to have a son through her. Now, he got sidetracked slightly. Okay. Okay. Thinking man's way, we can fix this. Never been there, done that, have we? I can figure that out, Father. We got this one. Yeah, no, how'd that work for you? It doesn't. Okay, so what you have to do is lay hold by faith on the covenant promise. So if you don't see that divine health in your body, if you don't see the dead being raised and the sick being healed and the blind getting to see, if you don't see that with the natural eye yet, your hope says, I am in Christ. He has given me that authority. He's given me that power. His power resides in me. I believe it. Then it will manifest through patience. That's where patience comes in. Okay, knowing it's a reality in the real world and the hope, the confident expectation of it manifesting, that's your faith. Thank you, Father. And that's why you're grateful and thankful. Thank you, Father. I live in your goodness. So he believed God regardless of what the natural circumstances looked like. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. It says this. Sorry, in verse 12. I was going to say it doesn't read the way I thought it did. Proverbs 13 verse 12 says this. When hopes dream, that's what we just talked about, the hope of who you are, what God has promised, what he's covenanted to do, that's your dream. That's what God said you have. That's who you are. When hope's dream seems to drag on and on. Ever been there? The delay can be depressing, but when at last your dream comes true, life's sweetness will satisfy your soul. So that's what hope is. Faith is, regardless of what it looks like, the answer is here. It's done, and you just stay with it, and it will manifest and satisfy your soul. So you're not questioning, why does it take so long? You're going, thank you, Jesus. I already have it, regardless of what the natural circumstances look like. Okay, back to Romans chapter 4. So Abraham, verse 18, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to the covenant promise, that which was spoken, the covenant of God, so shall thy seed be. Verse 19, and being not weak in faith, calling those things that be not as though they were, right? And being not weak in faith. Well, he was a little bit, in the natural, he was a bit weak in faith, wasn't he? He had Ishmael. But Paul, God only sees. Remember, one thing I love about God is everything that is not of him has been eradicated by the blood of Jesus. So the only thing God saw was Abraham's faith. He didn't see his doubting, he didn't see his failures, didn't see what he did. He saw his faith. And that's what Paul's quoting here, right? And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So, notice when Paul clearly clarifies it, when he was 100 years old. That was after he had Ishmael. So the initial covenant promise God gave him, he went about man's way to fix it, had a son, thought that's who it was going to be. And then God appeared to him again and said, Ishmael's not your heir. You will have a son born of Sarah. And he was like, oh, I put my faith in the wrong thing. Oops. Okay, man's way doesn't work. And so that's the faith it's talking about here. When God came the second time and told him, you will have a son. This time next year I will come and Sarah will have a son. Abraham said, okay, this time I believe you. Right? and he laid hold on it. And what it said, he staggered not, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. Okay, on verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11, because this is the chapter on faith, and it talks about this whole thing, and Sarah and Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. Sarah's faith embraced God's miracle power to conceive, even though she was barren and was past the age of childbearing. For the authority of her faith rested in the one who made the promise, and she tapped into his faithfulness. Now there's the key to receiving from God. You tap into his faithfulness. It's not about how faithful you are, how well you can believe. You tap into his faithfulness. God, you said it. That's what I'm standing on. Even though the natural circumstances don't look like that, thank you that you are faithful. You've covenanted to do this. I receive it. Okay, she tapped into his faithfulness. In fact, so many children were subsequently fathered by this aged man of faith, one who was as good as dead, that he now has offspring as innumerable as the sand of the seashore and as the stars in the sky. Oh, what faith can do when we believe God. That's right. These heroes all died still clinging to their faith, not ever receiving all that had been promised to them. But they saw beyond the horizon the fulfillment of their promises and gladly embraced it from afar. They all lived their lives on earth as those who belonged to another realm. That's how we're supposed to live. We live in the heavenly realm. That's where our true life is. As Jesus is, so are we. These heroes, I read that already, love another realm, verse 14. For clearly, those who live this way are longing for the appearing of a heavenly city, and in their hearts were still remembering what they left, and if their hearts were still remembering what they left behind, they would have found an opportunity to go back, like Lot's wife. But they couldn't turn back, for their hearts were fixed on what was far greater, that is, the heavenly realm. So because of this, God is not ashamed in any way to be called their God, for he has prepared a heavenly city for them. That's us. Amen. All right, back to chapter 4. We got to verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that he had promised, that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. That was his confidence. God promised it. He's able to perform it. I receive it. It's going to happen. Okay, back to Hebrews chapter 11. We finished in verse 16. Let's read verse 17 through 19. Verse 17. Faith operated powerfully in Abraham, for when he was put to the test, he offered up Isaac. Even though he had received God's promise of descendants through Isaac, he was willing to offer up his only son. For God had promised, through your son Isaac, your lineage will carry on your name. Abraham's faith made it logical to him that God could raise Isaac from the dead. And symbolically, that's exactly what happened. Right? So when Abraham went up the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, it wasn't a, oh no, I'm giving up my only son. It was, oh cool, I'm going to see God raise Isaac from the dead again. He was excited about it. That's why Isaac was quite happy to lie on the altar. You know, if your dad had come to you and said, I'm going to have to kill your son, you'd be running the other way. I'm out of here. What was Isaac? Because it's, God's promised Isaac that through you is going to come the Redeemer of the world. But he's also asked me to sacrifice you. So this is going to be an adventure. You're going to get to see the other side of death, and then God's going to raise you again. Isn't that going to be fun? When you come back, tell me what it's all about. Isaac goes, okay, Dad, whatever you say. But God didn't need Isaac's blood. It was just a type, a man who would agree with God and believe God enough to go through that, that it gave God permission to sacrifice Jesus for his best friend, his covenant friend, Abraham. And as a result, we are blessed. Thank you, Abraham. Okay, back to Romans chapter 4. and being fully persuaded that he that had promised was able also to perform it. Verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And that's Genesis 15, verse 6. Because he believed on Jesus and what Jesus was going to do, God said, and he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imparted to him. In other words, it wasn't recorded for Abraham's benefit only that he was made righteous, but for us also to whom it is imputed. Right? And the reason I say that is because in the Greek, here it says, for whom it shall be imputed, in the King James. In the Greek, it's in the present tense. In other words, it is imputed to you. It's not something that shall be in the future. But to us, to whom it is imputed, it's already been done. It's ours. Every day we live in the reality of his righteousness, that we have been made righteous before him. And then we get to verse 25. For he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's how you were made righteous. That's what Jesus did for us when he raised him from the dead. Believe on him whom he raised up from the dead. Go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 verse 9. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, delivered from the curse, set free from the bondage of the enemy, placed in the heavenly realm, given the same authority that Jesus has, ruling and reigning with him. For with the heart you believe unto righteousness, just like Abraham did. God said, you are righteous. Abraham said, yes, I am. I agree with God. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So you believe in your heart, I am the righteousness of God. There is nothing bad in me. He has made me like him. That's what's going to come out of my mouth. I am his righteousness. And when we declare it, God watches over his word to perform it, and it comes to pass. For he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, because all that happened, because of faith, because of what Jesus did, because of everything that Paul has just described, you are justified by faith. Therefore, being is in the aorist tense, in the Greek, which means it happened at a point in time. Should read, therefore, having been justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not some future event. It's not something that might happen one day. It's something that's already happened. Galatians 3, verse 13. Should be one of your favorite verses. Be able to quote that one in your sleep. Galatians 3, verse 13. I know it in the King James. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Yet Christ paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law. He absorbed it completely as he became a curse in our place. For it is written, everyone who is hung upon a tree is doubly cursed. That's how come you have been set free from the curse, because he became a curse for you. King James says, we have been delivered from the curse of the law because Christ became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Verse 14, Jesus our Messiah was cursed in our place, and in so doing, dissolved the curse from our lives, so that all the blessings of Abraham can be poured out upon even the non-Jewish believers. And now God gives us the promises of the wonderful Holy Spirit, the promise of the wonderful Holy Spirit who lives within us, when we believe in him. Thank you, Jesus. All the promises that he gave to Abraham are yours, which is all the promises he gave to Jesus. Delivered from the curse. No evil, nothing of the curse, nothing of sickness, disease, lack, failure, loss. None of that belongs to the Christian. You have been delivered from it. Okay, back to Romans 5, verse 2. Okay, so we read verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace, that reconciliation. Nothing, God has nothing ill, no ill intent against you. And he said that in Jeremiah. The thoughts I think towards you are thoughts of good, not of evil. Nothing bad, nothing, God has nothing of that in there. There is no anger. His thoughts are all good. That's his peace. And you have that peace because of Jesus, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have peace with God, and the joy and the glory of his presence are ours. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Our faith guarantees us permanent access into this marvelous kindness, into his grace, into his blessing, into his provision that has given us a perfect relationship with God. That's the peace that we have, a perfect relationship. What incredible joy bursts forth within us as we keep on celebrating our hope of experiencing God's glory. That's why we should be the most joyful people on the planet of the earth, on this planet, because of God in us. Final couple of verses, drop down to verse 9, Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. And there is still so much more to his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus we have heard the powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. Verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life, delivered from the curse. Nothing missing, nothing broken. The Passion Translation. So, if while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, then something greater than friendship is ours. Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more will we be rescued from sin's dominion? That's why there is no guilt, no failure, no lack. You're rescued from that dominion. It can't control you. It can't manage your life like it used to. Verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the remission. Final verse. Read it here out of the Passion Translation. And now, even more than that, we overflow with triumphant joy in our new relationship of living reconciled to God, all because of Jesus Christ. We overflow with triumphant joy. That's called intimate peace. It's intimate. You get to live in joy, free from the curse, free from failure, free from condemnation and guilt, free from trying to figure out what you have to do. We get to rest in our God. I will be their God, they shall be my people, is the new covenant. That's who you are. In him, we are part of him. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for the wonder of what you have done for us. Thank you that you have redeemed us from the curse of the law, that you have given us the covenant promises, nothing missing, nothing broken. You have brought us into the divine embrace where we are united with you. As Jesus is, so are we. And we get to live every day using your dominion and your authority to bring life into this natural world. And so we look forward to this week where we get to be who you want us to be, living out the fullness of your glory here in this natural world. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.